along with the lesson this morning. Kind of favors our Bible class lesson this morning. In our adult Bible class, we were speaking about the judgment of God in our class book. This is kind of a complementary topic or subject matter that goes along with it. The comments from our lesson this morning all come from Romans chapter 2 in the text that was read to us. And in the text that was read to us, there are five characteristics or description of God's judgment and His judgment day. So that's what we'll be looking at in our lesson this morning. The text does reveal the certainty of eternal judgment. It also reveals the standard for the judgment. In other words, that by which we will be judged. And it reveals that the judgment will be righteous. It'll be right. In verse 1, he gives us an introductory statement. It says, "Therefore thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judges." He's introducing the topic of God's judgment by saying, you know, we make judgments. Or Paul would say, you and I make judgments. There's nothing, and so he says, we're without excuse. There's nothing we can say in our own defense. And we cannot say to others, you can't judge me, because I judge them. They're just doing back to me what I've done to them. I'm without excuse about judging. And I can't say the same to God. I can say, God, you shouldn't have a judgment day. Well, he said, Brian, you make judgments. What's so awkward about me making judgments? It's the same. We're without excuse. I know then someone said, oh, but Brian, I don't judge. You ever criticized anybody for anything? Just changing words, that's all. Oh, I don't judge. Oh, have you ever offered an opinion? Oh, I've done that. Oh, but I don't judge. You ever made an evaluation? Ever made an assessment? Ever offered advice? Oh, but I don't judge. You ever expressed a like or a dislike for something? Oh, but I don't judge. But I like that in preference to this over here. But I don't judge. Ever made an assumption? Presumption? A conclusion? Oh, yeah. Oh, but I don't judge. You ever stated a preference for something? Yeah. Ever stated your view about someone else's choices? Don't answer that one out loud. They bought that. Did you see what they wore to church this morning? Whoa. We make judgments. Did you hear how long Brian preached? Oh. Or how short? Well, that doesn't happen very often. We make judgments all the time. We're without excuse. There will be a judgment day. Sometimes, you know, we make judgments. In fact, I judge judges. Competitions or sporting events, and there's a judge or an umpire. I mean, how could you? Are you blind? How could you make that kind of call in that situation? I mean, judge the judge. Sometimes when we make our judgments, we're wrong and unjust, and sometimes people will correct us and they give us added information, and then we have to apologize and say, oh, I didn't know that. If I had known that, I probably wouldn't have made the judgment I made. Sometimes when we make our criticisms or judgments, people respond and they judge us back and they say, oh, Brian, you're worse than I am. Well, I make my judgment or criticism or evaluation, because, you know, we don't make judgments. But I offer my advice and they'll say, oh, you're not so perfect. Well, I'll say, who are you to talk? I made my value, my judgment. Who made you the judge? What are your credentials? What makes you so qualified to criticize or not judge us because of these five characteristics of God's judgment that's different from ours in the way we make judgments. Number one, it's in verse 2. But we are sure, the text says, we are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth. To truth. Sometimes, remember I said, sometimes I make judgments, I don't have all the facts. I didn't know that. No. But God's judgment is according to truth. And in John 17, verse 17, it says, Jesus in his prayer says, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. The judgment of God is going to be according to truth. And in John 12, verse 48, Jesus said, he that rejects me and receives not my words has one that judges him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. The judgment of God is according to truth, according to his word. His word is truth. Not going to have a judgment by how he feels that day. God's in judgment is not going to put it up to popular opinion or majority rule or just how I feel in my heart right now. It's according to truth. Second in the text, in verse 3, he asks a question, and thinkest thou this? And was this on your mind? That thou shalt escape the judgment of God? I think I can get out of judgment. He's asking, and he says, thinkest thou, do you really figure that there's a mathematical chance that you can escape the judgment of God? Is that your thinking? At least four ways I put in your notes of escaping man's judgment, might be more. And sometimes because we think we got away with it with mankind, or this is what happens on earth, that's what's going to happen in God's heaven. If it works this way here, therefore it must work with God that way. So number one, I just put, it's possible on earth, you know, with man's judgment, that the offense will go undetected, will remain unknown. Possible. So maybe we're thinking God doesn't know what I said or what I did. Of course, that's usually the motivation to commit a crime, is that we won't get caught. I've never known anybody that said, let's go do some wrong deeds because we'll get caught and punished. Nobody said that. We do that which is wrong because we think we're not going to get caught or discovered. Of course, with God, we live in a perpetual state of caught. We're always caught with God. Proverbs 15, verse 3. I didn't put that one in your notes. Proverbs 15, verse 3. The eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. We can't escape God's judgment. Number two, with mankind, it's possible for the guilty to escape beyond the bounds of jurisdiction. You know, we recognize in the different corners of our land, there are people living who have fled there to escape the consequences of their crime that they committed over here. So they now just run over here. And there's laws here that says they can't send me back there. I've escaped man's judgment. But we can't escape God's judgment that way. Where are you going to go? Jonah tried that in Jonah 1 verse 3. Jonah 1 verse 3. Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He thought, you know, God gave Jonah a command. Jonah said, well, I'm just going to move over here. And God can't find me. I don't have to do what God says. God gave me the command when I lived here, but you know, I've moved to a different city now. I've moved across the freeway. I don't have to do what God said. So sometimes the way we think, the way man treats us, and the way we escape man's judgment, we can do that with God. Number three, it's possible for the guilty person to be brought to trial and be freed. So some people hope for a mistrial. We hope that maybe the evidence that was submitted doesn't have any substance to it. Maybe the jury won't be unanimous or some other thing. So we perhaps think, well, that's the way the judgment of God trickery. The evidence will be of substance. No mistrial with God. And the last one I put is possible for the guilty to be sent to prison and then escape from prison. You know, people in prison are always looking forward to the time of their release. Maybe they think, well, you know, I've served my time and I can get out. Or because, you know, I'm here for, I'm a lifer, and I'm going to find a way to escape. Tunnel out. Well, one might escape eternal hell if the devil were the doorkeeper. But that's not the case. The Bible offers no escape. The Bible doesn't offer a parole time or time served in eternal or everlasting torment. So all of man's thinking and all of man's theories and personal convictions can offer no escape from God's judgment. But people still think that. I can get out or avoid God's judgment. The Bible says no. What do you think? Number three, the third characteristic of God's judgment is in verse 5. Refers to the righteous judgment of God. Righteous judgment. 2 Timothy 4, verse 8, Paul mentions to Timothy this same quality or characteristic of God's judgment. It says, the Lord, Paul tells Timothy, the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me in that day, that which he has promised, the righteous judgment of God. The word righteous means it's right. The definition is in the word itself. God's judgment, it will be just. It will be according to the book. It will be without partiality. God's judgment will be without prejudice. And even in the text, in Romans chapter 2, verse 11, says that there is therefore no respecter of persons with God. So even in man's judgment, sometimes we think, oh, the judge will favor this person because they're so great or fine in the community. Therefore, the judge might be more lenient. But there's no respect of persons with God. No partiality. I'm not going to get any favorable treatment. Am I? 1 Samuel 16, verse 7. Samuel's going to find a king for Israel. And he made the conclusion, the Lord sees not as man sees. For man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart. Samuel says, God, is it this man? This one? This one? Went through all the sons of Jesse. None were chosen by God. Samuel, what's the man? Do you have any other children, Jesse? Oh, there's a boy called David. On him, he's ruddy complexion. He's a little bitty guy. God doesn't see the way man sees. His judgment is righteous. Our judgment is partial. Judgment is prejudice. I'm kind of soft-hearted. I can't destroy anyone. I'll give you the proverbial slap on the wrist. Or just, how about if I just give you a stern lecture? I'm not going to send anybody to eternal torment. Woe to that person who thinks he's going to face a God of his own stature. Woe to that person. God's judgment is righteous. Number four. In verse 6, we have another characteristic of God's judgment. Says, who will render to every man according to his deeds. According to his deeds. The text reveals wrong and it reveals right deeds that determines God's wrath or God's peace. Here are the wrong deeds. In verse 4, when you think of these wrong deeds, I know the first thought comes to mind, oh, I'm not a bank robber. I'm not a murderer. I haven't embezzled. You know, I'm not a vandal. I'm not on the FBI's wanted list. God, I feel pretty good about myself. Now, these are the deeds that are listed by God. Right in the text. I don't have to make any kind of application. I'll just read you the text. Here are the deeds listed by situation that will bring about a horrible outcome. Four, or despisest thou the riches of his goodness, his forbearance and long-suffering? He's giving you, how do you feel about God's amazing grace? If you despise that, he didn't say, are you a bank robber? Or did he violate the laws of the land? No. What's your response to God's grace? Do you despise that? In other words, do you diminish it? Are you thinking that, oh, God's grace is ridiculous? Do you think God's grace is not important? You just despise God's grace and God's forbearance and God's long-suffering. Do you think that God's grace is not going to happen, or torment is not going to happen? You just despise God's amazing grace. Or you think, I'm going to just treat it lightly. That reaps condemnation. How you treated God's message of salvation to us determines your eternal destiny. That's the text. God will render every man according to his deed. If your deed is, I don't care what God says, then expect the worst. I didn't ask you if you're violent or a murderer, bank robber, anything else. The text reveals how do you respond to God's grace. Some people start to think, I'm a pretty good guy. Law-abiding. Chamber of Commerce award winner. But how did you respond to God's grace? Right there. And then he continues, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance. Did you repent? The next verse, verse 5. After thy hardness and impenitent heart. Did he call you any that say you about a law abiding? Didn't say anything about that, did he? About the laws of the land? Say anything about how husbands treat their wives, parents, children, your employer, nothing? Those the things that we think, oh, the deeds here? No. Your hardness in verse 5 and your impenitent heart. You treasure, to continue the verse 5. You treasure up unto thyself. You did it to your own self. You treasure unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and the revelation of the righteous judgment of God. Continue in verse 8. To them that are contentious and do not obey the truth. I'm not talking about violating laws of the land here, about deeds. Or what kind of contributions you made or didn't make to society. The text reveals your response to God's grace and salvation. You didn't obey the truth, but you obeyed unrighteousness. Will be indignation, wrath, tribulation, anguish upon every soul of man that does evil. God considers just your lack of response to Him evil. So you might be the best person in society. You'll be lost. The deeds of right that reap eternal life in verse 7. But to them who by patient continuance in well-doing and they seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life. Verse 10, glory, honor, peace to every man that works good. James 1 verse 22 says, be ye doers of the word. And not hearers only. God will render to every man according to his deeds. Take your mind away from being not law-abiding on earth. And vandals, I mean, those things are still wrong. But the text reveals God's wrath is upon those who obey not the gospel and despise his riches, meaning you likely that it's not important, that you shouldn't assemble. You just despise God's grace. Oh, worship is optional. Really? Who told you that? Where did you get that idea? You didn't get it from the Bible. And that's the standard of judgment in the last day. I need to pound this in, I think, a little bit. Because so many brethren just drift along. The commitment is shallow. I'm not mad at you. encourage you to do that which is right. Because it's what the Bible says. That's the text. The last one, number five.
That's close.
It's in verse 16. I didn't have Dennis read that to you this morning. I had him stop at verse 11. But skip to verse 16 in the text. In the day when God shall judge the secrets of men. The secrets. In Ecclesiastes 12, verse 13, let's hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God, keep His commandments. For this is the whole of man. Then the next verse, for God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. The psalmist says, Psalm 44, verse 20, if we've forgotten the name of our God or stretched out our hands to a strange God, shall not God search this out? For He knows the secrets of the heart. So no matter what we think, when we think about the judgment of God, it's according to truth. Don't think that you can escape God's judgment, number two. Number three, His judgment will be righteous. It'll be correct. Number four, it'll be according to our deeds, our response to His salvation plan. And number five, He even judged the secret things. We can't hide it. The last verse I put in your conclusion or the close, 2 Thessalonians 1, verse 7, so you who are troubled, if you're troubled, rest with us, the apostle says. When the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with His mighty angels, in flaming fire, rendering vengeance, He mentions two classes of people, rendering vengeance on them that know not God and those that obey not the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who shall suffer punishment, even eternal destruction, from the presence of God and from the glory of His might. You see the significance of knowing God and obeying the gospel. Those things contribute to our salvation. Know God and obey the gospel. We always sing a song of encouragement, a song of invitation at the close of a lesson. We're subject to that because every one of us will appear before the judgment seat of Christ. I want you to look at it favorably, and you can. You're not a member of the New Testament church, not a Christian. You haven't been baptized for remission of sins. We can accomplish that. You need to let your request be known. Want our brethren for strength or encouragement or well-being or a decision that's on your mind, we can do that too. You just have to let it be known. One way to let it be known is just come to the front and just share that with us. Now, there's other ways. If you want to ask prayer requests, you can write down on a card and send it to us or just give it to us. Give it to Jim before the worship time and we can announce and say, this person wants our prayers. But if you want to be baptized, you need to let us know that right now. Let's stand and sing the song of encouragement that Genesis sung for us. You need to respond in a public way. If that's your desire, your resolve, please do so while we sing this song together.
I am thine, O Lord.